Well, the only thing I can say to that is encore, huh? Just sing it, do it again. Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, guys. That was tremendous. Man, that just stoked the fire in that song. All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Nehemiah. Okay. Yeah, might not be so easy to find. You might have to go to the table of contents, huh? All right, the book of Nehemiah. I have a hard time sometimes somebody brings up one of the minor prophets. It's like, okay, I start going through that little Bible of the book, you know, the song of the books of the Bible. And that's how I find them. All right, so here in Nehemiah, we'll go ahead and get into this passage here in just a moment. I think about, just some thoughts that come across my mind right now as you think about just this life that we live. You know, it was Job that said that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I think that's Job chapter 5. And, you know, life is, there's a lot of challenges in this life. And life has a lot of struggles. We find ourselves pressing forward, and then we find ourselves maybe taking a few steps backwards. It's just a part of what happens in this life. I like the fact that there are challenges. I really do. I mean, I don't always like to be taking those steps backward, but I think if we'll look at them the right way, then they can serve a purpose, right? And we can learn some things from them. We certainly know that, you know, just in living everyday life, but we know that as believers in Christ, about going forward and about getting knocked backwards. It's no doubt had to have happened to every one of us, all right? And I'm not going to say, well, to most of us. That happens to every one of us to some degree. We make some progress and then we digress and we go backwards. We know that we're to press toward the mark, toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember the Apostle Paul spoke about that in Philippians chapter 3, and that's in verse 14, that he had a mark, and his mind and his eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was set and he was bent and determined to hit that mark. That means to, in spite of all of our trying, in spite of all of our goals and the things that we focus to do. Listen, we all find ourselves getting off track at some point. We head down a wrong trail for even a short little bit of time because, listen, we're human, and it's just kind of part of how we're wired. Now, I'm not trying to make excuses for that, but we're just, you know, cut ourselves a little slack. We do start to head, we get doubtful, or we worry about things, or we get distracted with this or with that, and we find, well, what am I doing? I need to keep my focus on Christ. Amen? So we find that just happens to every one of us, and there's no doubt Nehemiah is human just like the rest of us, and Nehemiah could certainly relate to that as well. But through a determined effort to trust the Lord, and you can see that in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, I'm not going to say he's my favorite Bible character. I have a whole lot of favorite Bible characters. Nehemiah is certainly one of them. I really admire how God used him and the great example that he sets in the book of Nehemiah. But he made a determined effort to just trust the Lord through all kinds of conflicts. You go through the book of Nehemiah, there's one conflict after another. Each chapter is fraught with trials and problems and challenges that he was having to face. But yet he was able to see some great victories. He was able to see great victories only because he realized that they were allowed to come from the Lord himself. And he just looked to the Lord and trusted in him. So let's just start off. We'll read a couple of verses here in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he is serving the king. He's in Persia. This is a godly man who obviously is a Jew, and he is he's serving the Lord. Yet he is a cupbearer to the king of Persia, and he gets a report from one of his brethren about what's taking place very far away in Jerusalem. What's taking place back in the homeland, and he's a captive. And he's living somewhere between 800 and 1,000 miles away from there. And as I mentioned, he's a cupbearer to the king. He's a servant. But yet his heart was 1,000 miles away. And with that, I want us to have a word of prayer and ask that the Lord will speak to our hearts about a message that I call building and battling. Building and battling. It's certainly something that would fit Nehemiah, and certainly something that definitely makes application to us if we allow it to in our lives. So with that, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we are a blessed people. We thank you for what you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for this country. It's the greatest country in this world, but Lord, we see it, what a decline it's going through right now. Yet, thank you that we can live in this country. Thank you that beyond that, which is even far greater, is for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, what a wonderful thing that we are citizens of a greater country than even America, Lord. We're citizens of heaven. Lord, we're saved, and you've forgiven us. We have eternal life. And that's a wonderful thing. Lord, we don't ever want to forget that. We want to thank you every day for what you've done in our hearts and in our lives, that you've saved us, that you allowed your precious blood to be shed on a cross so that we could have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve you. Lord, we're called soldiers. We're called warriors. Would you help us, Lord, to recognize the fact that you've even given us armor to put on in the book of Ephesians? Would you help us to step forth and recognize the fact that we battle in a different way? Ours is a spiritual battle. But Lord, help us to engage in that battle. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to just be faithful to you each day. And Lord, we would pray that if there's somebody here today without Christ, we pray that as you once worked in our hearts and showed us that we were lost and on our way to hell, would you work on somebody's heart today that needs Jesus Christ? We pray for their salvation. Thank you for those kids in Awana the last couple of weeks. That's a great, great thing. We thank you for that. And so we pray that you would work in all of our hearts. You know the needs that are represented here this morning, and we pray that you would work in each and every one of those needs, that you would acknowledge each one. We pray that you would have liberty here today to just move about around us and from heart to heart, from life to life, from family to family. We don't want you to be pushed out of this service, Lord. We want to decrease. We want you to increase. And so we want Christ to be glorified. We pray, Lord, that when we leave today, we'll just be praising you. We won't be thinking about anything else. We'll just be praising you. So we thank you. We pray that the Spirit of God will do his work in our hearts as well. So we thank you and pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want us to take a look at Nehemiah, see how God used this man to lead his people. You know, last week we talked about Moses and how God used Moses as a deliverer. And how he used Moses to lead his people. Well, he does the same thing with Nehemiah. And so I want us to take a look at the challenges that Nehemiah faced as God called him to do this. And part of that was to take on this challenge of building and battling. And so let's see what it takes to be a builder and a battler. Now, first of all, we're going to see that it takes prayer. That should be a given. We should be, all over that, God commands us to pray. He says that we're to pray without ceasing. That means as often as we can think of it, as much as we can. Does anybody hit that 100%? I doubt it, right? We have to live our lives and we get sidetracked and we're not praying every moment of the day. But if we can just make that as our as the thing that we shoot at, then we'll hit pretty high. If we're thinking like, I want to try to be praying all the time. Again, I think I said this, I think I said it the week of the Super Bowl, because it was kind of fitting that someone said this. It was Vince Lombardi, okay? So Vince Lombardi said this. He said, perfection is not attainable, but if we chase after perfection, we can catch excellence. And so let's aim high. We're not going to be perfect, but we're going to hit high. And so let's learn to try to pray. We're told that we're supposed to pray if we're going to be a good builder and a battler. Let's pray. Let it be understood that no one is going anywhere without prayer. Amen. This church will not go forward without prayer. I happen to believe that one of the reasons that God blesses this church is because we spend time praying. We do that on Wednesday nights. We have prayer and Bible study. I know that there are times when people get together and pray at other times. I know that men's prayer on Friday mornings at 9 o'clock, I believe that God takes notice of that. Because I just sense in my God hears that. I believe God honors that. May we not take that lightly. And I wish that schedule could work for everybody. I know that so many of you have to go to work. Friday morning, you're already working at 9 o'clock, and I know that that doesn't work for you. If it could, I hope that you could come and join us. It's a real blessing to be able to be a part of that. The Lord said it best when he said this in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, the best way to keep from fainting is to pray, and God will give us strength. God will help us with the challenges that are ahead. And that's where Nehemiah was. Folks, prayer needs to be viewed as the life's blood of every believer. It ought to be viewed as the life's blood. It ought to be as natural as breathing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Let that get firmly fixed and imprinted in our brains that we're not going anywhere unless we learn to trust the Lord, unless we learn to talk to him and get on our face and say, Lord, I need you. Help me. Lord, help my family. Lord, help this relationship that has gone south, whatever that might be. And you watch God come in and fix things. Watch God, watch him begin to work if you and I would just learn how to just give it unto him. Nehemiah understood that very well. It was something that was very dear to him. He was a praying man. He was, again, as I mentioned, the king's servant. He was the cupbearer. He was the one that served the king his food, and for sure, he was the one that whatever the king had to drink, whether it was a wine or whatever, he was the one that would have to taste it first. You know why they did that? You know, we don't want the king to get poisoned, so we're going to pick you. Oh, okay. Well, at least he got to live in a palace, right? And so he was the king's servant and cupbearer when he received word of Jerusalem's plight and that situation that was going on in Jerusalem. We just read that there in verse 2. And in verse 3, he's getting this report. Verse 3 says this. They said unto me, here's the situation that's going on in Jerusalem. The remnant that are left of the captivity. This was what this man by the name of Hanani came to tell him. That are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And Nehemiah hears these words, and he probably kind of knew already. I mean, no doubt he knew that Jerusalem had been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar, and it had just been leveled. But now he hears it firsthand from this report from his brother Hanani, and he hears about it, and it just does something to him. and it broke him up. He began to weep and he mourned, and then he fasted and prayed. It says in verses 4-6, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, and I and my father's house have sinned. Well, it just reduced Nehemiah, into a place where he just got on his knees, and it just bowled him over about what he had heard. And again, I know that couldn't have just been brand news to him. I mean, he knew that what had happened to Jerusalem, but to hear it firsthand, and it's brought before him, and it gets a hold of him, and he begins to pray, and he begins to weep, and he begins to fast, and he mourns before God. And with this, God is beginning to set some things in motion. God is wanting to get things going along and start, start at a certain point. And soon he's going to bring back his people back to their homeland. And it wasn't going to happen overnight. It was a process. So let me say this. Whenever God is about to do a special work in his people's lives, he always gets them to praying. He always gets them to praying, folks. And that's what we need to do, is we need to determine to give ourselves unto prayer, like David said. Will we spend that time in prayer? We get caught up with a whole lot of things in our lives, and we get distracted, and we've got all these things that come at us. And America is just the land of entertainment, isn't it? I mean, there's always something to watch on. Oh, wow, America's got talent. Look at this guy. Look what he can do. He can jump 50 feet from a perch up there in the skies and land in a 2-gallon bucket of water. That is amazing, if you can actually pull that one off, okay? But you know what? There are some more important things in this life. And about spending time with God. And, we have to make a determined effort, and a conscientious decision has to be made in our mind that we're going to just draw away and spend time with the Lord and talk to him. And we have to determine if we're going to be people of prayer. King Artaxerxes is the king of Persia, and he sees Nehemiah, and he sees that Nehemiah is sad. And so in verse... In chapter 2, we go to verse, I'll just read 1, and I'll read all the way through 4. So look at the beginning of chapter 2 now. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now obviously Nehemiah didn't even realize, I've got a sad countenance, because he would have made sure he didn't do that. You don't do that in front of these kings, because that's an insult to them. They're like gods, and everybody should just be radiantly happy. So good to see you, king. Long live the king. That's what he wanted. And if anybody's sad in his presence, it's not good news. You're probably not going to see tomorrow, right? And so he was sad in his presence, and wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, he says, seeing thou art not sick, it's a question. And then this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Yeah, you and I would be afraid. Oh, no, I didn't even realize I'm sad in his presence. And then it says, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. So he throws that one out there, right? Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He says, yes, O king. He said, why should not I be sad? The place of my father's sepulchres, it just lieth in waste. It's just all in rubbles. And I was just reminded of again here recent, and it's just breaking my heart. Let me just say this. If the church is ever going to get on its feet, it must get on its knees. It must get before God and look unto him. Someone said, neology will do more for the world than theology. And I believe that with all my heart. And that's why verse 4 says this. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What is it that you would like, Nehemiah? I mean, the king's heart just felt sorry for Nehemiah, which that was God doing something here. And he reaches out and says, well, what's going on? What can I do? What request would you make? And he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't think this was a time out for a second. Oh, king, let me go off into my prayer chamber and I'll be back in about a half an hour. No, you know what he did? When he asked that question, Nehemiah just inside of his heart and inside of his spirit said, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me right now. You ever been in that place where, you know, you're just, you see a situation, you don't have time to go off. You just say, Lord, help me. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He is asking God to help him. So I prayed to the God of heaven. The Lord says this. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, look unto me and trust me. I will do some great things for you. Let us here at Cornerstone Baptist call unto him to do some great and mighty things. Let's ask him to just, man, let's just shoot for the moon here. Because God is a God who is as he's always been. And he wants to answer prayer. And he wants to show himself strong on our behalf, on anybody's behalf that will really trust him. And so I put that out there to every one of you and to myself as well. Let's just look unto God to do some great and mighty things. Let's continue to ask him to do great and mighty things in Awana. Amen. And with the rest of the things that take place here, all across this country and even around the world, God does want to show himself strong on our behalf. If we're to build and battle, folks, we must be a people of prayer. And then there's another aspect that we see with Nehemiah, something that made him lead a people to build a wall and battle for God. And it was that he could see the vision. He could see the vision. God allowed him to be able to see the vision. And there in verses 5 and 6 here of chapter 2, it says this. And I said unto the king, after he prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, he's going to shoot for the moon here, folks. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. And by the way, he had found favor in his sight because Nehemiah was a good servant. So let me just say this, I'll just kind of interject this, that if we're a good servant to somebody else or a good employee or a good friend, you know, there may be a time when a door is going to be able to be opened for us, but it might be on the idea that, hey, we've been a good employee. God, they've seen some testimony here, and therefore a door opens up. So let's recognize the fact that as we live for the Lord and serve him and trust him, God will open up some doors because of that. And he says this, it says, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah. Wow, he's asking, would you send me to Judah where Jerusalem is located? Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, you know, he could have, you would think, okay, just in the human level response, the king would have said, are you crazy? You're my servant. You're my cupbearer. You're here every day to serve me my wine and to take care of my needs and to drink it before you give it to me. No, listen, God's working here. He says, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Let me just read a few more verses here. It says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king. Oh, by the way, I mean, Nehemiah's like, wow. I'm sure inside he went, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then he went, hey, since I'm on this run, I'm going to throw a few more things in here. And he says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. He said, well, I'm just going to keep this thing going. Because after he said that, the king is like, And then he says, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. You know how much timber costs right now, folks? That he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Yeah, the king said, whatever you need, you make request. Maybe after the king said, make request, he probably thought, what did I get myself into? No, I don't think so, because God was working in his heart. You know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And just like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Like Proverbs 21:1, I think, says. God can do whatever he wants to do. And Nehemiah wasn't trying to script this out. It just kind of fell into it. You know what? If you and I just trust the Lord and just seek his face and just be faithful, we'll find that God will open up some doors and we'll go, look what you just gave me, or look what this opportunity that you gave me. And the Lord will just, if he were to speak to us, say, I'm just blessing you for being faithful. I'm just blessing you for trusting me. And we don't recognize how many doors can be open for us. But God has doors and doors, and he wants to take care of us, and he wants to bless us. So what takes place before this king is pretty astonishing. It's just astonishing that King Artaxerxes is going to allow Nehemiah to go back to his homeland. And so now Nehemiah is given liberty to travel back to Jerusalem to see the need firsthand. So he's going to go back and see this need firsthand. And we look at verses 11 through 13 there. We'll jump a couple verses ahead, and it says this. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I'm sure as they went along with them, they thought, I wonder what we're going back here for. Wonder what Nehemiah's he's sent back here for. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. This had happened a long time ago. It was just in rubble. Nehemiah gets off his beast, and his companions, they look at him, and, I don't know what's going on. And Nehemiah just walks around by the valley gate, and he's looking, and he just sees these crumbled walls and the gates that have been burnt up with fire. And I'm sure this never should have happened. And yet he's seeing it. He's seeing it firsthand after getting that report from Hanani that we read about in the very first chapter. And the Lord now is beginning to do a work on Nehemiah's heart. It wasn't really that big of a stretch, I wouldn't think, of an imagination on Nehemiah's part to think of what it used to look like. Maybe that's part of what he did. He looked at those all that rubble, and he imagined those walls and how tall they were and how long they stretched out and maybe what it looked like. And he was looking, and he was thinking. and God was working inside of his heart. Let me say this. We too, as Americans, have seen a lot of decay and destruction of another sort. We've seen the moral fabric of this country that really at one time was pretty well intact, but it's now almost completely unraveled, wouldn't you say? I think about how safe it was for me as a kid 50 years ago, even more than that. I know what some of you young guys are thinking, he's old. Yeah, I am old. And I think back as a kid, and we could go off on our bicycles, and in the summertime, we would just be gone down the riverbed with our friends and gone all day long. That was okay. That you could do that back then. Some of you guys are maybe, you know, in the senior club with me. Yeah, remember those days? Yeah, I mean, you can't do that now. I mean, we could go, you know, 20 miles down the road, down the riverbed, and on our bikes. Now you don't want your kids to go out 20 feet outside the yard because of what our country's come to. Listen, you look around, and I'm not living in the same America that I grew up with, though I love it no less. I love this country. And you look at verse 17 here of Nehemiah chapter 2, he says, "Then said I unto them," and these men were wondering, you know, what's going on in Nehemiah's mind right now. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in." You take a look at what's happened here. Take a look around, guys. See this. And he said, "How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Look at those gates, guys. Look at all the gates around. Look at all they're all burned down, and the walls. And he says, "Come and let us build up the wall." He says, "Come, let's build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." Let's build up the wall? What are you talking about? We're here on a visit. I take a look at, again, what our country and what's happened to our country. I think about what's taking place right now. You think about certainly the abortions that have been committed in these last 50 plus years, almost 60 years now. And I don't know, I'm trying to remember 50 some million, I think, maybe more than that, maybe getting towards 60 million babies in the womb that have just been snuffed out. It was good 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, to get out and walk on 95 with some signs in support of right to life. And to be able to be a voice. And it's just good to see people coming, going by, and probably not an exaggeration, it seemed like 98 out of 100 were, yes, yes. And you get a couple with a couple of other gestures that they made, and they were certainly not for us. So it's good to see that here in this community. Other communities, probably not so much, probably not that high a percentage. We're blessed to live here, you know. Yeah. We are blessed to live here. And so you think about the abortions, and you think about the legalizing of drugs everywhere, of marijuana. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I just use it for medicinal purposes, really. No, okay, I'm not going to joke. There are some medicinal aspects to it. But I think a lot of people use that as an excuse, okay? And I mean, okay, maybe somebody has a plan here. Let's get everybody, you know, in a state of stupor, so that they can hardly think anymore. I think that may be part of the plan. Let's just get everybody all doped up, and we can control them better. And listen, folks, we're just seeing this woke culture and this cancel culture, and let's erase all of the history that we've had before, and let's start all over again. Well, who do you think's behind all that? I'll tell you who's behind all that. It's the devil. The devil is just working in lives. I'll tell you what this is a culmination of all through these last years. It's just water getting into the boat, and it's the water of wickedness. It's just turning away from God, and our society has gotten away from God more and more and more as time has gone by. And it's ready to collapse. But God in his mercy is gracious, and he's given us opportunity. But folks, these things are just mounting up. How is this happening? Wow, we're starting to lose our... Listen, you know, God raised up some heathen kings when his people got away from him. He raised up Eglon, the king of Moab, and strengthened him, the Bible says. He strengthened many other kings that were heathen kings because his people were not doing the right thing. Because his people had gotten away and started to worship other gods or started to get into all of their interest. And I think Christians in America, we've done the same thing. And I'll say we've gotten away from where we're supposed to be. We should be telling people about Jesus Christ and how he saved us. We should be spending time in prayer. We ought to be listening to the Word of God. Yeah, there's certainly a whole lot of other things to do. I love, you know me, you guys know how much I love sports. I could go play sports all day long if my body would let me. But I recognize that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, I look at cornhole and I think I could turn professional in a weekend with cornhole. And I'm going to go out on the circuit and I'm going to turn pro. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, my thoughts have gone there. No, not really. Listen, we have gotten caught up and distracted with distractions, with all of these things that are pulling us in so many different directions. And God, in his mercy, has not just allowed this thing to be, he could have just allowed some of these nations to just, you know, send some of those missiles that they've got over here. And he's kept his hand on that. He said, no, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a leader you deserve, America. But I'll be merciful, and let's just see how you respond. And God wants us to respond by just trusting him and say, Lord, we're just going to trust you, and we're going to just serve you, and we're going to go tell other people about Christ as long as we possibly can. And we want to honor you, and God will bless that. God will honor that. So let's not be defeatist. Let's not be doomsday Christians. I don't even want to be that. I'm not wired that way. I really am optimistic, and that's why I look at all of this, and I'm being honest with you, it makes me excited. Because I think God says, I'm going to give you some opportunities here. And so let's take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to us. He says here in the last part of verse 17, I know I read it a little bit ago, but I'll read it again. It says, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Guys, these walls can be rebuilt. And let's go ahead and spearhead this effort. It's obviously God who's going to lead us, and God is going to get the glory. But let's be a part of this movement that rebuilds these walls. And so he lays that out to them. And for us, folks, it is to rebuild some walls as well. And that would be some spiritual walls for us. Yeah, we're not going to undo a whole lot that's being done in this country. But within our own lives and in our own churches and in the direction that we decide to go, some spiritual walls can be rebuilt. And it can happen through prayer, folks. Gone are a lot of things, but one thing is not gone, and that is that I have an all-powerful God who can still do great things. He has not been knocked off his throne, and he can still do great things. And let's just trust him for that. And I would just as soon as anything be one that will trust him to do that. I mean, you know, if God would scold us and say, I can't believe that you trusted me that much to do the great things, I no longer had that power. I don't think that's going to happen. I'd rather get up to heaven and really believe that God was going to do something and have the Lord scold me because I trusted too much, which again, that's foolishness, I know, than the other where... That was my Abbott and Costello routine. Yeah, I mean, what are we going to do? We're just going to go hide in a bunker? I'm not saying you shouldn't build a bunker. Could come in handy one day. But let's not go hide in it. That's why I get all the ammo you can right now, all of the guns you can. Amen. Amen, Brother Ezra. Amen, Brother Sherman. Amen, Brother. I could probably name a whole bunch. And I like it. Amen. Listen, gone are a lot of things, but we have a great God. And folks, do you see him who is invisible? The Bible says that Moses saw him who is invisible. Do you see him that God can do some great things, even in the midst of what looks like such a great decline? God wants to do some great things. Will you and I walk by faith? Will we just say, Lord, I just can't wait to see what you're going to do. I just know that you're going to do some great things in the midst of all of this. Not that America is going to all of a sudden be, you know, I mean, I'm praying for revival, and I believe God can do it. But even if it doesn't happen on a national level, I know that God's just wanting to do some great things. Remember the Lord spoke about, I don't remember where it's at, it just came to my mind, when he comes back to the earth, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Is he going to find some faithful Christians who were just walking with him saying, Lord, I just knew you'd just do something great because that's who you are. You're just amazing. And God wants to do that, to battle and build. You and I must do that. It's to pray and to have a vision. Now, we don't make that vision on our own. God gives us the vision of what can be. And if our hearts are right with the Lord and we just walk with him, then God allows us to see some things like, yeah, it can happen. Well, I want to see some great things happen, Lord. And he'll honor that. Now, in order to solidify victory in this war, folks, we must prepare. And this is this last point. We must prepare. You and I know that. Preparation is just a great thing. Prepare, someone said, prepare and prevent instead of repair and repent. Okay? So it's good to just think ahead. It's good for us to be proactive rather than always reactive. I think sometimes we've got into that category far too often. And that is just to learn to be ready beforehand. Listen, I grew up being a procrastinator. Any procrastinators in here? Now, God's helped me through the years. My wife, I mean, in her life's dictionary, the word procrastinate is not even in there. Where's the word procrastinate? It's not even in there. It reminds me one time when my oldest son told my youngest son, he said, did you know that they took the word gullible out of the dictionary? He's like 7 or 8, and my older son was like, he's 4 years older, and he said, do you know they took the word gullible out of the dictionary? And he said, they did? Some of you are like, I don't get it. I don't get it. What's he talking about? But my wife, she's just like, if something was, you know, required, like, the second semester, like way into eternity, it seemed like for the rest of us, she'd have it done like in the next week. And I'm like, I hate you. I hate you. And I'm waiting till the last day and doing this big snow job on my, you know, projects. But God has taught me it's so important to prepare and to be ready. We all like to prepare. I mean, hopefully some of us are better than others. We like to keep little packages of food in strange places in case something goes wrong, right? Yeah, I mean, like I have a package of Twinkies right in my pulpit right now. You never know. My blood sugar could just tank. And those Twinkies would come in really handy. It's good to be prepared, folks. We all have spare tires, don't we? It's a good idea. I always keep duct tape in my trunk or in my back seats of my truck, right? You can never have enough of that, by the way. Duct tape. Every color, too. I like them in different colors. And then Nehemiah chapter 4 says this. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll jump ahead as we finish this last point. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. As they have begun to build this wall, and this wall has been coming up fast. And it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches, the gaps, okay, began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Yeah, the enemies were wroth. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So those enemies were ready to fight. And folks, we have our enemies. Now listen, I mean, some of those enemies start becoming people when they have just been given so over to the devil, and the devil just works through them. But folks, our enemies are spiritual enemies. And we know that from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 12 tells us very clearly it's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world. There are some spiritual, there's spiritual wickedness out there that we have to battle. And the way that we battle is to put on that armor in Ephesians chapter 6 and just live for God and trust Him and pray. But I'll tell you what, anytime the devil sees something, anytime the devil sees, okay, that cornerstone, it's on, that Cornerstone Baptist is getting on my radar. What's going on there? There's some people that are really turning over their lives to God. There's some people that have surrendered to Christ. They're the most, for the most part, almost all of them are saved. But, you know, they just haven't really been doing a whole lot. They've been kind of like on the treadmill of life. Now they're getting really serious about the things of God. Hey, I don't like that. The devil says, I don't like that. And so the devil's going to try to create some opposition. He's going to fight against whatever he can, whatever it is that is going to be done for Christ. He hates that. And folks, he can't take you or I to hell, but he can try to mess up our testimony. He can try to keep us from honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So when these enemies come, what is Nehemiah's response? I love Nehemiah. Together to come and to fight against Jerusalem in verse 8 and to hinder it. Then verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Nehemiah and the people began to pray. But not only did they pray, they prepared themselves against the enemy. Let me just read verses 13 through 20 just quickly, and I'll make a couple comments. But it says here in verse 13 of chapter 4, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall. The wall is being built, and for a good to a good percentage, it's all up. They still got to put gates. There's still some things that have to be finished up. But he says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And may we take that to heart. May each and every one of us that knows Christ, may we fight for our children. May we fight for our wives and wives. Fight for your husbands. I'm not talking physical fights. Learning to spiritually fight, to trust Christ, to pray, to seek His face, to just trust in Him and watch Him take care of the enemies. Watch Him do whatever He wants to do. And it says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And those are breastplates, by the way, in a sense. They kind of cover the chest area. And the rulers were beyond all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Isn't that something? They got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They're building, and yet they're ready to battle at the same time. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Right there, boy, get a hold of those words. Our God shall fight for us. And He'll work on our behalf. Christian, I ask this question to you and to myself. Are we prepared to build? Are we prepared to build? Paul talked about that, the right way to build in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. I'm looking at time. I'll just read these verses to you. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, we read this earlier in our reading, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We must build upon him. Boy, I make that challenge to every one of you. Raise your families for Christ. Spend time together around that Bible. Get together and pray with each other and talk about the things of God. Let the music in your home, let it glorify Christ. It ought to. I don't want to go down that road. I don't need to go down that road. But just let it be about Christ. Let it just be about him. Do you and I allow God to do his work in our hearts? Do we allow him to do his work? Do you look at what's coming down the road and ask the Lord to help you to prepare for it? That's what a good builder does. We look ahead and we see, God, I see some things down the horizon. Lord, help me to prepare for it. I see what's happening in our country. How do I best prepare for it, Lord? Will you help me? I tell you one thing the Lord will lay on your heart is get into my book. Amen. Just get into my book and rest in those words, stand on those promises, and be faithful to me, live right, be a blessing to your family, be a blessing to the brothers and sisters in Christ. God will bless you and I to do that. Are you and I prepared to battle? Do put on the armor daily that I spoke of in Ephesians chapter 6. It demands deliberate, conscientious action to do so, to put on those pieces of armor. And I don't have time to go to that, but read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. You just watch certain people in their professions and how they are real deliberate about how they put on protection. You guys, how many of you wear some kind of protection gear as you go out on the job site? Yeah. Right? All right. I mean, just think of numerous things. I think of a baseball catcher. Look what he's got. Man, I would not want to be. That's why they call I'll call them tools, but all those pieces of equipment, they call them the tools of ignorance. Because you really want to be a catcher? That's why they call them the tools of ignorance. You know, to stand behind when a guy's throwing 100-mile-an-hour fastball. Maybe not in the little leagues, I know, but you know, a ball going right back. I remember one time somebody fouled a ball back and everybody's looking for it and it was like stuck in the umpire's mask. Listen, they're pretty fastidious about how they protect themselves. Folks, it's important that we do the same. Let me just say this, Christian. Do you see the call to build and to battle for Christ? Do you see that call? Nehemiah is looking at this rubble and he's saying, this is not the way it once was, guys. The city was intact one time, and it was brimming with activity, and there were kids playing in the streets, and now it's a ghost town. And we look at our nation, and it's not what it once used to be. If I had my grandkids here, I'd say, well, you know, I used to be able to do some things you can't do anymore. I used to be able to go out on my bicycle. I probably wouldn't want to say that. They're like, well, I wish we could do that. You know, I don't want to put something in their mind, right? But you just think about what it has become. And I'm just saying to you and myself, do we see that? Spiritually speaking, do we see it's all kind of crumbling away? But God says, will you be a Nehemiah? Will you let me help you to see what it can be? Oh, yeah, maybe not everything's going to come back the way it was. Okay, so I'm trying to be a realist. But I know God can do whatever he wants to do. And I'm going to pray that God, you just do whatever you want to do. I believe you can do great, great things. I believe you can save a lot of people. I believe you can change some lives. I've seen you do in my life what you've done. So will you and I get that vision, and will we prepare? I'd like you to bow your heads at this point. I've gotten kind of long today. I'm sorry, but I know God led me to lead this, to bring this message before you. God has called us to be builders and battlers. He didn't put the book of Nehemiah in there by accident. And just as he saw a city in ruins, We're starting to see America look more and more in ruins than it ever has. All over the place. We saw it through the summer and all of the riotings and the mobs and all of that. And then what's happening now? It's on a decline. But take heart, Christian, because God is on the throne. And He wants to do great things. And let's just be a people that just says, yeah, that's my God. He can do great things, and we're going to trust Him to do some great things. If you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, with our heads bowed, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I just want to raise my hand that I know Christ is my Savior. I know without a doubt I'm on my way to heaven. And God bless you. And let me just ask this. How many of you, did God speak to your heart today? Maybe God spoke to your heart about being a builder and a battler. He's laid it on my heart to be a builder. God bless you. There's a number of you. There's so many of you. He certainly laid it on my heart. Maybe this is a good time to come to the altar and say, God, would you work in my heart to just look at things and see things the way that they are. See things the way that we see Him in the book of Nehemiah. And God, would you help me? I get so caught off and sidetracked with things. Help me just to trust you. Help me just to let you give me a vision for things and help me to get the right perspective on things. Now, let me ask this question. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I certainly believe God and I believe about Christ, but there was never a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. You know, the Bible tells us so we can know. If you're out there and you don't know for sure if you died and that you'd go to heaven, would you raise your hand and say, please pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died and that I'd go to heaven, but please pray for me. Is there anybody like that here today? You don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven. You know, I'm going to make an invitation here at the in just a couple minutes. We'll have a hymn of invitation. And this is an opportunity that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can step out in the aisle, come to the front. We'll have somebody that will show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and know that your sins are forgiven, know that you have eternal life, and that you're on your way to heaven. For me, that is the most wonderful thing that ever happened in my life back in 1977. I'm so grateful for that day. And that can be true for you if you don't know Christ as your Savior. With that, let's pray, and then we'll sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Father, we do pray and ask that you'd help us. Lord, we look around at our country, and there's a lot that has unraveled, for sure. A lot of things that I remember, they're not the same anymore. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us time, you're patient, you're long-suffering, but at some point, Lord, you say you've had enough of some things. Help us, Lord, that know you. Help us to simply trust you. We pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to keep our eyes on you. You're an all-powerful God. You can do great things. And Lord, we just ask that you would do some wonderful things. Bring people to Christ. Use us. We're nothing. We're just vessels. We pray that you could use our vessel to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need you. Help us to have a bit of Nehemiah inside of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.